If you are new to Northview, we don't have this thing fully figured out, and we are in a study on the book of Romans, and we're discovering every single week things that we can do better, myself included. And so we're thrilled that you're a part of today's conversation. And no, you are coming in towards the end of a pretty lengthy study. We took the book of Romans, we laid it out over 38 weeks, and we are nearing the end of that. But to give you maybe some cliff notes as we jump into this, the book of Romans is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in the center of the Roman Empire. And this is now included in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, which is not a book. It is a library of 66 books, of which the book of Romans is included. And it is known as the believer's constitution. So if you're wondering, what do Christians believe? What is the gospel? There's no better, more concise, thorough explanation of the gospel than the book of Romans. And what I love about this study is it is drawing so many of you who are non-Christians, many who would just, you know, consider themselves atheists are showing up and they're hanging out with our church at all of our locations during this season. And church, can we just welcome all of our non-believing friends into the room? We're just so honored that you would give up some of your weekend to be with us. And we pray that this is always a space that you feel like you can just enter and be at peace and know that we're for you, we love you, and you can show up with some curiosity, even some hard questions, and know that all of us are wrestling through some of this stuff. But what is interesting is how many non-believers are being drawn to this study and really kind of engaging with this thorough and at times even exhaustive explanation as to what do we believe. And it's dispelling some of our clunky religion that we've been carrying for unnecessary reasons. It's dispelling some of the unnecessary or unproductive assumptions that we often make about the faith. And hopefully it is rooting us collectively in a foundation that we can just operate with moving forward as a church. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 14. Now, maybe one of the most brilliant things I'm gonna say is a very Captain Obvious statement today, and that is chapter 14 comes after chapter 13, all right? As well as chapter 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, and on down the list. I say that because we have entered the portion of this letter where Paul is really now applying the gospel to our lives. Essentially, he is saying, this is the natural byproduct. This is what you should expect. This is how you ought to orient your life. And this should be the aim of your existence now moving forward as a Christian. And so it's high on application. However, if you don't realize that it is necessary and critical to have the foundation in place, you will discover this is very difficult to live out. Chapters 1 through 11, Paul is laying the foundation for the gospel and how it is this free gift that we receive in faith by placing our trust in Jesus Christ. And it is the redemption of our souls. And it is this grace that pardons us of our sins. It takes the shame off our back. We are no longer burdened by the failures of our lives. And we get to live in freedom in Christ, knowing that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is renewing us from the inside out. And we are taking on the maturity of Christ. And that's a lot of words, but it's meaningful because you can go out there, and many have tried to manufacture a religious life, manufacture your own form of righteousness and virtue. But what you discover is it's very hard to live out a life that looks like Jesus for a long, sustainable time without resting fully on Jesus. And so the foundation, chapters 1 through 11, is critical to the application, chapters 12 through 16. And just know that anytime we try to go about this without a full dependency on Christ, we're gonna find we're gonna run out of gas. And so Paul is, he's shifting gears and he's making it very practical. And know this, today's passage is very specific to the church as a church family. This is being addressed to individuals who consider themselves a Christian. So if you're not a Christian, you're gonna love this. You get to peer in on our family conversation and sit in the living room with us. But Paul is saying, this is for individuals who have surrendered their life to the Lordship of Jesus and received in faith the finished work of the cross. Okay, with that in mind, put this into practice in your life. And so Romans chapter 14, verse 1, here it comes. It says, except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live our lives alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And I think sometimes it's helpful to start a sermon off with a question. And maybe today's question is, have you ever looked at someone and thought, you are so dumb? Come on, church ought to be the most honest place on the planet. Some of you are thinking like, yeah, this morning on the way in here, I looked at someone like, idiot, bonehead. And here's the reality. We go through life and the inner critic in us is constantly judging, observing, critiquing, measuring, comparing those around us. And a lot of times we all have this tendency to swell up in a superiority type of way and look down on others. We think we have it right, and those who do not align fully with us, we consider to be foolish and out of line. And Paul is raising to the surface, well, what do we do in the local church? And what do we do as a family of individuals who now belong to God? How do we manage disagreements and differences of opinion? And there are gonna be times where you look at someone and think, well, that doesn't make sense. There was a movie growing up called The Stupids. Wave at me if you've ever seen this movie. Yeah, like no one's seen this. I don't know how it made its way into our house, but it did growing up. And I went to take a deep breath. It was PG and it was starring Tom Arnold. And there's this scene where he's about to chase someone down the road and he runs into his garage and he looks in the corner and there's a unicycle and he says, one wheel. And then he looks next to it and he sees a bicycle and he says, two wheels. But then he turns around seeing the car and he then notices four wheels. Yet at the last second, he looks up on the shelf and sees a pair of roller skates and then says, eight wheels. And the next thing you know is you have him on roller skates chasing this guy down the road and you're thinking to yourself, you are so dumb. However, if you were to kind of play that out, no illustration is perfect, but say it's your child who is chasing someone down the road and they run into the garage to try to keep up with the individual. Well, sure, it wouldn't make sense for them either to take the roller skates, but it also wouldn't make sense for your nine-year-old to take the car. Their best bet is probably the bicycle. And I say that because Paul is raising this tension of what do you do when people come together as a family of believers and we're all trying to navigate the complexities and the uniqueness of our circumstances, our lives, our families, the different dilemmas that we're running into. And we're all discovering, or at least need to be notified, that wisdom is not black and white. We would love for it to be black and white. We would love to say, hey, every person in this season of life, every person in this situation has to make this same decision. But you live long enough and you open your heart to the words of God and you prayerfully clothe all of your decisions in prayer, you start to realize what is wise for one person is not wise for another person. For some of you, you're entrepreneurial at heart and you went through school, you approached your career all with the goal of at some point, I'm going to start and own my own business. And in this season, chances are it is wise for you to start the business. While simultaneously someone else in the room who has an entrepreneurial kind of spirit, it would not be wise for them to start a business in this season. You make the same statement about marriage. There are some of you couples, you've been dating for a while, you've been honoring God, there is clear just a vibrancy and health in your relationship, and it would be wise for you to tie the knot to honor God and to give each other a vow and make a lifelong commitment to one another through marriage. And then there are other couples of you who it would not be wise for you to get married. You look at your dating relationship and it is too tumultuous and comes with too much drama and too much tension. And just know this, marriage is only a magnifier. It does not solve those matters. You would be better off breaking up at the end of service. Hey, come on, I'm doing all of you a favor. The same is true with children. Some of you, it would be wise in this season to begin having children and bringing a young person into the world. Others, not the case. And you can go on down the list. What is wise for someone is not wise for somebody else. And Paul says that in addressing these things, we are dealing with what he calls disputable matters. Things that should not carry the weight in a way that becomes disruptive or divisive within a family of believers. And that's the problem in our culture right now. We are being primed, programmed, and trained to turn our differences into divisions. And again, Paul is coming to this point in the text where he's like, well, that's nonsense. You don't take your cues from culture. You take your cues from Christ. We live very counterintuitive against the grain and we embrace a different approach to life and we know how to sit in a tension with individuals who do not agree with us on everything. And as we started this series, we laid out this grid for our beliefs and we said, hey, kind of think of it in terms of a target. And at the center are your die for beliefs. And then outside of that would be your defend beliefs and then your disgust beliefs. And what is so common in churches is we place things in the die for category that really only belong in the disgust category. What are die for beliefs? Well, one would be the nature and character of God. We believe in a triune, holy Trinity God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's not up for negotiation. It's not something we're tampering with. And it is a resolute doctrinal matter for us as a church. We believe in the authority of Scripture. We do not believe it's a self-help book. We do not believe it is just an additional resource for you to supplement your life. No, we believe it is inerrant and infallible, and it is God's source of wisdom and truth, all to instruct us in the way we ought to live our life. We believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ and trust and faith in the finished work of the cross and the empty tomb. These are doctrinal matters, and they always need to be the things that we stake our claims on and we stand resolutely in. But where we miss it is when we start to overinflate secondary matters while overlooking doctrinal matters. And I will say, as your pastor, here are just several common examples of disputable matters represented in our church family. Based on the conversations and the messages I receive, here are things that we do not have a full consensus on in our church family. One would be music. Do you listen to secular music or only Christian music? Another one would be movies. Where do you draw the line? G, PG, PG-13? Or are you super scandalous and you watch a rated R movie, right? Which, anyone seen the movie The Passion of Christ? Come on, I'm just gonna expose all of you for watching a rated R movie, right? So we're all guilty in some ways. Same is true with alcohol. Some of you, you grew up in a home where alcohol had its grip on maybe a parent in your life, and you've seen how destructive that was and what addiction can do to a household and a family, and you have approached life thinking, I will never drink alcohol in my life. It is something that, in my experience, I have a rock solid conviction there. While others of you grew up in homes where you've seen it managed responsibly and well, and it was never disruptive, and you don't share that conviction. And those two views are represented simultaneously here at our church. We have issues like politics or even holidays. Where do you stand on Santa Claus or Easter, or how about Halloween? These are disputable matters. In the room, we have some gentlemen who really appreciate a good cigar, and we have others who think they're gonna go up in flames and sent to hell the moment they do. These are things that we hold in tension. We have disagreements on education. Some think you should homeschool your kids, other think you should send them to a private school, while others are raising missionaries and sending them into the public school. And we have disagreements on this. We have disagreements on social media. Tattoos, dress code, which, for the record, ladies, modest is always hottest, right? We disagree on birth control. We disagree on debt. I could go on down the list of ways that we approach life. We're doing our best to try to navigate the complexity and the world that's coming at us. But we are all gonna arrive at different conclusions on some of this stuff. And the question is what are we gonna do as a faith family when there is a difference of opinion or a difference in conviction? And the world says, well, you demonize the person who disagrees with you. And where there's a difference, there ought to be a division. Well, folks, that's not gonna play out, because what Paul is saying is, this is a conversation for people who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Meaning, this is a conversation for people who have been grafted into the family of God, who are going to forever be a part of the church of heaven. So that's gonna be such an awkward experience for most Christians, because they're gonna cross into eternity and look at people who they've been hating on and think, oh my goodness, you're here? And now I'm stuck worshiping with you for the rest of eternity. Well, folks, if that's gonna be our future, we ought to reverse engineer it into our present. If there's coming a day where there is going to be worship of every tribe and every nation and every tongue under the banner of Christ, we ought to figure out how to do it well now, here in the moment we're living in. So there's doctrinal matters and there is disputable matters. And whenever we overinflate and start to overlook, churches begin to operate in wonky ways. And just know that, you know, there's this maybe old quote that gets passed on throughout the ages in church history. Some people will attribute it to Augustus, but probably most accurately, a Lutheran theologian in the 17th century said it. And he said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. In essentials, again, the character of God, who Christ is, what do we believe is our source of salvation? Where is our source of truth? In essentials, there's unity. But in the non-essentials, there's liberty. There is freedom and permission for the believer to resolutely move forward in life, trying to do their best to live unto the Lord in a wise and discerning way. And then in all other matters, the matters that scripture doesn't speak to at all, we live open-handed and we extend love and grace to people who are trying their best to get it right. Folks, where scripture is silent, our love ought to be the loudest. And when something is not commanded in God's word, it should not be demanded in God's church. Someone say, run it back. When something is not commanded in God's word, it should not be demanded in God's church. And again, this is where all of us, myself included, need to be very careful. We do not start to take on the characteristics of the Pharisees in scripture. Who are the Pharisees? Oftentimes we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the accounts that capture the life, the death, the teachings, the resurrection of Jesus. And we find that Jesus was constantly debated and opposed by the religious elites of his day. So for all you non-Christian who you just bump heads with religious people, you actually have more in common with Jesus than you think. But the thing is when you look at the Pharisees, we can assume like, dun, 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 here comes the enemy. But originally and initially, these individuals were really bent on doing well. They wanted to honor God. They wanted to honor God's word. They wanted to be faithful and to do right according to their convictions. But what happens is their preferences become convictions, and then their convictions become commandments, and then they develop a blind spot. Folks, where it is not binding in Scripture, it has the potential to become blinding in our lives. If it's not binding, it has the potential to become blinding. And this is something that all of us have to just, with open hands, continue to reflect on life, clothe our decisions in prayer, do our best to harness discernment and to make wise decisions anchored in our conviction that honor God as we live unto the Lord. But no, there's never going to be a cookie cutter carbon copy for every person looking the exact same. That's the difference between unity and uniformity. Unity, I would say, well, uniformity fences people out. If you do not agree wholeheartedly and operate and behave identically, well, then you can't be a part of our group. Unity folds people in. And there's a different approach there. Our convictions help us stand, but conformity keeps us silent. And it is learning to approach this stuff with a much greater level of humility. And Paul is saying, whether you are in the category of the strong or the weak, be careful when you fall into despising and judging your other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would say the three things that we should maybe pay attention to would be proximity, posture, and practice. You know, December's right around the corner. Anyone probably starting to already think about decorating your house for Christmas? Some people get really early on this stuff. What do we celebrate over Christmas? The incarnation, the arrival of Christ, where God takes on human flesh and becomes one of us, where Christ comes on a rescue mission, leaves perfection, and he steps into brokenness. He draws near to the wicked. He draws near to the evil. He draws near to the broken. And as followers of Christ, taking our cues from Christ, we do not divide over differences that are secondary in nature. We lean in. Why? Because we take our cues from Christ. And we recognize that there's always going to be disputable matters that show up in relationships. But as a family of God, when those moments happen, love, it draws near. And why is that such a brilliant thing for us to hold on to? Because it's really hard to dislike, mistreat, or hate someone up close. You ever discover that? You have that person in your life who on social media, they are like a keyboard warrior ninja, bold and cruel and just telling people how it is. And then you meet them at Walmart and you're like, dude, you're a cupcake, a teddy bear. You're so kind and gentle. Like up close, you do not represent who you are online, because at a distance from the confines of your living room, when no one's around you, there's a boldness and a cruelty that comes out of you. But the moment you are in toe-to-toe with somebody, having a conversation, you find it's very difficult to treat someone that poorly. And what the gospel does is says, yeah, we don't keep people at a distance. We lean in and we realize they too are just a faulty, imperfect individual trying to navigate the complexities of this life, and chances are they're giving it their best attempt. Chances are the person in your life who you're criticizing, most of the case is giving it their best attempt. And Paul says, there are some who are strong and doing well, and there are some who are weak. And I think anytime you lay out categories like that, what category do we think we're all in? We all assume
Team Strong over here.
And we would be, we would benefit greatly if we were to just ask the more sobering questions. God, where in my life do I lack stability? Where in my life do I need to fortify, you know, the fort? Where in my life am I weaker than I am strong? And Paul says there are weird things that show up. For the church in Rome, what were they debating? As we talked in this beginning of the study, Emperor Claudius, when was in power, kicked the Jews out of Rome. And what had taken place, if you read about in the book of Acts, there's this moment of Pentecost. Peter preaches the first message of the gospel. All these people are saved. It's an amazing moment. And then people head home to their hometowns. And individuals made their way back to Rome, and they started a church in Rome. It was a community of believers, predominantly Jewish. Well, then Emperor Claudius kicks them out of the empire and out of Rome, and eventually Emperor Nero takes office, and it's not a pressing agenda for him to keep the Jews out of Rome. And so they are able to make their way back in, and when they do so, they discover our church still exists, but now it's not predominantly Jewish. It's predominantly Gentile, which for the new person in the room, if you are of non-Jewish descent, you're a Gentile. So anytime you see this scuffle over who's in, who's out, should we allow the Gentiles in, you ought to be thankful for the cross and the fact that God bridged the chasm so that every single one of us could be grafted into the family of God. And the Jews show up and they're proud of their heritage. They are proud of their lineage. They are proud of their training and tradition. They are proud of the fact that they hold on to things like the Torah and the prophets, and these things instruct and shape their lives, and they are also anchored to very strong rituals and practices, a kosher diet and a Sabbath day that was holy. And now they're engaged in a worship experience where they're sitting next to Gentiles and they're thinking to themselves, ugh, this person eats meat I would never touch. They do things on a Saturday that I would never do. And Paul is saying, okay, if any church gets so zealous over fighting over those things, they are going to exhaust their energy and efforts, and they are going to lose the opportunity to have a tremendous influence in the world, and they'll lose their way. Because if you don't keep the main thing, it is very easy for all of us to get distracted. Folks, there are things that as a church, we are always going to have to take a strong, resolute, and at times very uncomfortable stance. And we would do well to make sure that we are not exhausting our efforts and not preparing ourselves for those moments coming our way. It's always gonna happen. The faith is always gonna be tested, and we need to be careful where we are doing harm and people within the body of believers are getting taken out by friendly fire. And Paul says, no, you gotta lean in. You gotta be careful. You gotta embrace relationship. Where there's a difference, we don't push people out. We fold them in. And even if they are very, you know, cultured in the faith and been around for years, or whether they're very new, we're gonna do this together, okay? And we're gonna remember that at some point, all of us were new. At some point, all of us were very clumsy in our faith. And in the same way Christ met us in our clumsy state and walked with us, we get the opportunity to walk alongside other people who are new and trying to figure this thing out. We cannot be a church that holds a litmus test at the door, you know, over people's heads for them to come in and be a part of our church family. No, we enter the kingdom of God through a blood test, and that is what Christ did on the cross for every single one of us. We draw near. In addition to that, love, it leans low. There is a humble posture. Again, if you've been a Christian for a long time, and I mean, you have some training, maybe you went through seminary, or you've been on the discipleship walk, and you've led some small groups, and been on a missions trip, and you don't miss a Sunday, you are rock solid in your faith. That's wonderful. But it doesn't give you license to look down on anybody. It only gives you the responsibility to look out for somebody. We don't look down, we look up, we look out. And it's just, I carry a humble posture with this. I recognize there's things in my life that I'm still discovering. Oh, I got that one wrong. I'm coming up short. What's up, Max? He can talk in here. I love Max. Everyone say what's up to Max over here. I love that, buddy. But, and what you find is we do this and we function with an unwarranted pride and a superior complex that harms the family of God as we're trying to figure this thing out together. And so again, we have to, and my prayer is as a church that we always just do our best to remain humble in our efforts here. I know some of you are looking at the clock, kickoff's at 1. We're around the corner here. Lastly, we have to pay attention to our practice. Love it, it lifts up. Guys, life is gonna be hard on all of us. You don't have to go looking for trouble. It knows where to find you. You are either heading into a storm, walking through a storm, or just now coming out of a storm. And as Christians, when we gather together, much of what we are doing is serving in a role to encourage and to edify someone's life and to fill their cup up and to remind them, hey, God is still for you and God has great things in store. Just stay to the course, remain faithful. Continue living unto the Lord. And so when it comes to developing discernment, navigating your convictions, I would just say, one, consider the role of faith and fear. Are your convictions and your opinions and your preferences more rooted in fear, producing more fear, or are they rooted in a confidence and a trust in God and producing a greater faith in Him? Consider the faith and fear dynamic. Consider where you're weak and consider where you're strong and be honest with yourself. And be open to inviting other believers, maybe mature believers in your life, to be a source of wisdom to help you inform some of those things. And always know the difference between a doctrinal matter and a disputable matter. Because Paul is saying, if you've entrusted your life into Christ, you now belong to the family of God. And so every single one of us is doing our best to live unto the Lord. And a great thing to consider when you are studying scripture is consider the times where a passage is repetitive. Is there anything in here that is like, it's just saying it over and over again? Pay attention to the repetition. And the repetition in this text is the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And I think this is one of the titles of Christ that we struggle with the most. We love Him as our wonderful counselor. We love Him as our Savior and our good shepherd, but we have a hard time receiving Him as Lord. Why? Because none of us want to be guided and instructed, and none of us want to be corrected. But again, if He's Lord, He rules and reigns, and so we live unto Him. And so our lives are going to be different, different portraits, but it has to be the same frame. As a community, we're living unto the Lord. It's the same Lord, just different roads. And I will put some clarity around that as we close. When I say different roads, please do not hear me saying all roads lead to God. It's a very dangerous thing to think about. I believe, and for the non-believer in the room, just I would say this with as much delicacy as I possibly can. I do not mean to be offensive. But I truly, wholeheartedly would stake my life on the belief that Jesus Christ is the only way of true salvation for all of eternity and is by the finished work of the cross and the empty tomb and what Christ has done for us that you and I can ever be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. I believe that. And some will say, well, Pastor, that is really exclusive. Maybe the atheist in the room would say, golly, that's narrow-minded. You're absolutely right. I would rather walk a narrow path than a slippery slope. It is wildly exclusive. Jesus is our only option. However, it is wildly inclusive. It's exclusive in that it only comes through Christ. It is inclusive in that it is available to all people. So the world will say all paths lead to God, not in a salvation type of way. The gospel says all people are loved by God. And for the atheists in the room, I would say this. If you're a betting person, let's just consider this in terms of a gamble, because in some ways that's what faith feels like. I would say you owe it to yourself to consider the fact that if you're right and there is no God, and God doesn't exist, and this life is meaningless, and there is no truth, so YOLO, you only live once, because you're here and then you're gone, and we're for some random reason on this speck of dust within this galaxy. If you're right and I'm wrong, we get the same result. But if I'm right and you're wrong, we get two very different outcomes. And so I would say to the non-believer, it is far greater of a gamble, far more of a risk, far more of a leap of faith not to believe in God than to believe in a Christ who is completely set apart and who can make claims that no one else in human history ever could. And so again, that's a doctrinal stance. But as in terms of disputable matters, folks, let's be careful. Christ said, they will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. And I'm convinced we are entering this season where there's just momentum at all of our locations, and God, for whatever reason, is opening doors and making things happen, providing in ways we didn't even know to pray for our church. And my prayer continues to be, Lord, would you just help us function in a way that can steward what you're trusting us with? God, would you keep us healthy and unified? And God, would we proceed in a way that just invites more of your trust, more of your confidence, and more of your favor? And I think it is largely dependent on how well we treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So folks, let's just stack hands and say, hey, Team Jesus, all of us, and where we differ, we're not gonna divide, amen? Would you stand to your feet and pray with me at all of our locations? All righty, let's bow our heads and pray. God, we're so thankful for your work in our life. God, we're thankful for the times in which you instruct us, and we're thankful for this study that, Lord, every single week, we're just taking it passage by passage, and we find that we're arriving in texts that really speak to things that we're navigating. How do we do this well? And God, would humility just be something that always marks our church? Would authenticity and just a genuine desire to do our best and to help the person next to us be a calling card and a distinguishing mark upon us as a community of believers? God, we could care less about becoming a bigger church, but we do want to become a better church. And so, Lord, help us in those matters. And for the person here struggling with unbelief, God, I just pray that they would experience you in such a precious and intentional and very profound way that would open their eyes to the reality of who you are and your desire to work in all of our lives. And God, we just give you thanks for all that you do and all that you are. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen.